been going through the book of Acts, and going through the book of Acts, we go back to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. Wait on the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you with power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see that playing out. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people became believers. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people became believers. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, more and more men, they stopped counting, they just said more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. In Acts chapter 8, we saw the gospel went to Samaria, and the gospel also went to Ethiopia. By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, Peter is talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, and the floodgates come up, the doors come open for the Gentiles to become believers. And in Antioch, a church began, a church that was primarily focused on ministering to the Gentiles. And they sent out Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey to Cyprus and to Galatia, which is now Turkey. And the gospel is spreading, and people are coming to the Lord, and this is great. And then you get to Acts chapter 15, and we got a problem. In Acts chapter 15, well, before we get to Acts chapter 15, let me read Matthew 24. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There will always be wars. And sometimes the wars happen in church. And here in Acts chapter 15, we kind of have that situation here. Acts chapter 15 is kind of a watershed moment for the church. In Acts chapter 15, let me read some of this here. In verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, my gosh. I mean, this is huge. So people are saying, you can't be saved unless this happens. Man, this brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And then this news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Well, the apostles and the elders, they met to consider this question. You see the question? You see what's going on here? You see what the debate's all about? Should the Gentiles, who were never Jews, should they be required to follow the laws of Moses? That's the heart of the issue here. And what you see, this is spiritual warfare going on here. This is about doctrine. What does it mean to be saved? What does it not mean to be saved? Some of the men came from Judea and Antioch, and they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, this is a serious issue. And this was coming from some, what was it, verse 5 says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Did you hear Pharisees in that? Pharisees? But did you hear that the Pharisees were believers? I mean, these Pharisees had come to Jesus. They put their hope and faith in Jesus. So we always think of Pharisees, bad, 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 you know. But these are our brothers in Christ now who are still Pharisees. Kind of weird. But they're saying the Gentiles must be circumcised. They're required to obey the law of Moses. So I want you to see what their intentions are. I want you to see from their point of view, these people, I mean, their heritage. They have studied the Old Testament scriptures all their life. And I would tell you, these believing Pharisees, they weren't trying to cause problems. They were being very sincere. They were deeply committed to the laws of Moses. And they probably point out, Jesus obeyed the laws of Moses. So shouldn't we obey the laws of Moses? Shouldn't these new Gentile believers follow the laws of Moses? This is important. This is our heritage. And think with me a little bit how we bring our heritage with us everywhere we go, our traditions. And this can be problematic, especially when I've thought about my ministry in church and how, you know, this is a non-denominational Christian church. What does that mean? And we attract people from various denominations, various faiths. I've seen in our church, I mean, if we did a poll, I don't want to do a poll right now, but you know, how many of you came from Catholicism? How many of you came from a Pentecostal church? How many from the Baptist? How many from the Methodist? How many from, you know, where did you come from? And somehow we all came here together. And do you see where this could be an issue? If you say, well, this is how we did it in my church. Well, I don't care how you did it in your church. You know, this is how we did it in my church. Nobody cares how I did it in my church, you know. And we all have our traditions. We all have our heritage. I've brought up before that, you know, the church I grew up at, I remember my grandfather yelling at me for wearing jeans in church. Yeah, if he could see me now. But are we fight over Bible translations, our worship styles? And for 2,000 years, Christians have fought over our traditions. Because your traditions aren't my traditions. And Jesus says, why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? See, we exalt our traditions. Maybe this is what the Pharisees were doing. And so they're putting this demand down. You all have to follow the laws of Moses. You Gentiles, you have to be circumcised. No, okay, so let me ask you this. If and when, I should say when, there's a disagreement in the church, when that happens, how do you respond? What do you do? And I think I got a box in the bulletin, in the outline, survival instincts of different animals. A shark, maybe you're a shark. I win, you lose. No matter what it is, I'm going to get my way. Are you a shark? Or there's foxes, where everybody wins a little and loses a little. Or turtles. The turtle is the one that just withdraws, can't handle it. I'll tell you, I'm much like a turtle. That's kind of sad, I don't know. Teddy bears. I'll lose so you can win. Oh, I wish we had more teddy bears. But that's not good, though. The owl. Let's find a way so we can all win. Oh, now that would be ideal, wouldn't it? But when you look at this, what are you? Are you a shark? Are you a fox? Are you a turtle? I want to add another one to the list, a raccoon. Cassidy was playing with a raccoon yesterday, which is wrong. You should not do that. I got a story about a raccoon where it came after me. It was in a claw trap, and long story, don't want to get into it. But raccoons, I've learned, don't ever corner a raccoon. If you corner a raccoon, they'll kill you. And sometimes some of us are raccoons. If you're backed into a corner, now you're all nice and you're sweet and you're cute and everything until you're backed in a corner and you know, so what are you? How do you fight? This is kind of the heart of what we want to talk about today. How do you fight? And you look at the Pharisees; they bring up the issue, and it's caused the whole church to be in this sharp dispute, a sharp debate. Now the Gentiles, look at it from the Gentiles' point of view. See, now the Gentiles, they have found the grace of God. And their lives have been completely changed by Jesus Christ. And now they're being told they got to be circumcised. And I'm like, any other issue? What color to paint the synagogue? I mean, that's no big deal. But this happens to be a sensitive issue. And some of them are responding like sharks. And maybe you say, maybe rightly so. You know, they're fighting back. I'm not going to become a Jew. You think about how the Jews have always treated us. You always treat us like dogs. Now you're telling us that we got to become one of you to become a Christian, to put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing attractive about becoming a Jew. And they're making the case, and there's nothing necessary about becoming a Jew. We are saved by faith, not by your customs, not by the laws of Moses. And so the issue here is, what do you do with the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament relevant to a Gentile Christian? Or is it just history? And this is a big deal. So you got the Pharisees from their point of view, and you got the Gentiles from their point of view, but you got another group here. What about the apostles? How do the apostles treat this? And notice the apostles don't just say, oh, you Pharisees, you've always caused problems, and write the Pharisees. They didn't just write the Pharisees off, and they didn't just agree with the Gentiles. No, the apostles here are seeking unity. Because we don't want a church split. Look at what's going on here. Great things are happening. God is being glorified. Lives are being changed. And if we have a church split, the enthusiasm is going to go out the window, and then you're going to have the church of the circumcised over here, the church of the uncircumcised over here. It's going to be embarrassing. The world won't want anything to do with Christians if this happens. And what is the Lord's will? Because it's not really about what you want. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants in this situation. So that, this is the issue, and where I want to bring it to is how do you handle disagreements? I mean, major disagreements in the church over doctrine. How does the church go forward here? What does the church do? How do you fight? Or do you fight? Or do you run? And you're talking about your brothers in Christ, the church. What I see in Acts chapter 15, this is beautiful stuff here, I think. In Acts chapter 15, how did the church handle this situation? And the first thing they did, they discussed it. They openly discussed the situation. What does it say in verse 5? Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the laws of Moses. And the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And it goes on in verse 7. After much discussion, and we don't hear the whole discussion. Luke doesn't record. I mean, this could have gone on for weeks. It might have went on for months to discuss this issue. But they openly discussed it. They didn't talk behind each other's backs. They didn't work on the phones. They didn't talk bad about each other. They didn't let the question fester. They discussed it. They openly discussed it. And then the second, that's an important step. You gotta get it out there in the open if you're gonna resolve it. And then secondly, they selected a mediator. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. So they appointed Paul and Barnabas. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. I want you to see something here. Very, very important, I think, especially in today's world. What does it say? It says, if any of you have a dispute with another, this is the problem, right? If you have a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? So you have a dispute. Who do you go to? You go to your mom, you go to your dad, you go to your best friend, who do you go to? And is the person that you go to, is that person a Christian? Is that person a person who is seeking the will of God with you and praying with you through the issue? Or do you go to somebody who's not a believer? Do you go to somebody who's not seeking the will of God? So do you want godly counsel or do you want worldly counsel? I mean, I hope as Christians we want godly counsel, so we have to select a mediator who's a believer. It goes on here, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? You see, this is trivial. No, well, not this one's not. What we're talking about is not trivial. But so many of our problems are trivial cases. They have nothing to do with salvation. It goes on, it says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Did you know that? We're going to judge angels. And how much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have a dispute about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? You see, when the church attacks, when believers attack each other in front of the world, I mean, the shame that brings on Christ. When a Christian sues another Christian in the world's court, we disgrace the Lord. We disgrace the church. If you have a dispute, and we're going to have disputes, find godly counsel. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 15. They selected a mediator, Paul and Barnabas, the best, and they went to the elders, and then what did they do? They made a decision. They made a decision. That's number three. Make a decision. As it says in verse 7, Peter got up and he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them. This is good stuff. God who knows the heart showed that he accepted. It was God who reached out to them. You Pharisees are saying that the Gentiles must be saved the way you've been saved. And Peter's making the case, you Pharisees, you need to be saved the way the Gentiles were saved. By faith alone. He made no distinctions between, this is verse 9. He made no distinctions between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, not through Moses' customs. Peter's making the case here. Nobody's ever come to God by trying to be good. Matter of fact, most of us come to God because we weren't good, and we needed his grace. So Peter, he brings up Cornelius. He brings up, you know, what he has seen God do through his ministry, how God had moved. Well, after Peter makes the case, then Paul and Barnabas, they jump in. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about how the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. You know, just how God had done wonders and miraculous signs through Jesus, and now God's doing it now. So the Gentiles, it's through these signs that what Peggy was just saying, through these signs that God was confirming the message, and people were coming to faith. They were believing. And then after Paul and Barnabas, James jumps in. In verse 13, when they finished, James, this is the brother of Jesus, by the way, he was called James the Just. He was known for having camel knees because he was always praying. Everybody loved James. James is Mr. Integrity. And it says here, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. So once again, look at what God is doing here. The Gentiles are already saved. God has already moved. He didn't need our permission to do this. So here we're saying what God can and what God can't do. Look at what he's done. So this is what James is making the case. And then he quotes scripture. Peter didn't do that. Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. James takes it back to the Word of God, back to the Old Testament, by the way, the scripture. He quotes Amos chapter 9. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. He's quoting Amos, who's talking about the day that the Gentiles are all going to become believers. This has been prophesied. This has been talked about forever. And how have we missed this, that God would not save the Gentiles, that God would not move among the Gentiles? So James quotes scripture. He searches the scriptures. He finds this passage. And they make a decision based on the testimony of Peter and Paul and Barnabas, and based on what the scriptures are saying, and based on the evidence, they make a decision. What they did not do, they did not table the issue. Oh, we'll talk about this next month. No, they addressed it, and they decided. And then what do? Then they make concessions. This is so important. James says, verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to, I got a few things here, abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. James didn't say, oh yeah, they need to practice Leviticus 19 or Leviticus 18, or he didn't put all these Old Testament regulations on them. He gave them four things they need to do: abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Ray Stedman, he says, you know, idolatry, the food polluted by idols, idolatry destroys the spiritual life. And sexual immorality, abstain from sexual immorality, because sexual immorality destroys the spiritual life. And from blood, in this case, because you think of blood, Ray Stedman makes the case, as talking about murder, that destroys the physical life. But what I want you to see here, these are things that this was the Gentiles did this stuff. The Gentiles were sexually immoral. These believing Gentiles, they were living a life of still sacrificing to the idols. You see, they were still living, they were trying to live their life for the Lord and still embracing their traditions. The Pharisees have their traditions, the Gentiles have their traditions. And the apostles are rightly recognizing, you know, everybody's bringing baggage to the table here. James wisely suggests that in love, they should forgo some of these practices so they don't offend their Jewish brethren. So they don't cause their Jewish brothers to stumble. So they don't cause division in the church. So they're asking the Gentiles, hey, we understand where you're coming from. And yeah, you're right, you are saved by faith. But you got to understand that some of these things that you guys are doing, they're highly offensive to our Jewish brothers. So could you let some of that stuff go? And so they had to make a compromise. They had to make concessions. They acknowledge that the Pharisees, you know, hey, we understand where you're coming from. We understand you're taking a conservative position here, and we appreciate that. And you Gentiles, you know, you need to understand that some of the things you're doing are very offensive to the Jewish brethren, and you got to let go of these traditions. So they had to find some common ground here. They had to make concessions. They didn't say the Gentiles were 100% right. And they didn't say the Pharisees are 100% right. Because isn't that what we like? We want everybody to be on our side, you know? Hey, tell me that I'm right all the time, okay? I want that. I want some people to agree with me. Well, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I'm half right. But maybe you're half right. Maybe we need to recognize that. You can learn from me, and I can learn from you. And we can find a place in the middle where we can get along. But that means, you know, you got to step back from what you want, your ways, your demands, and your pride. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, be careful, however, that you that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. See, if you demand, you know, you get your way because you're saved and you're free in Christ to do whatever you want to do, and you're rubbing it in the face of other people, well, then you're sinning right there. That's not love. That's not love. So the Gentiles had to compromise. The Pharisees had to compromise if they were going to get along. And this leads to number five, what they did. They clearly communicated. They made a decision, and they communicated that decision. We should write to them, telling them, you know, what we just said, telling them our decision. And then the apostles and the elders and the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch and Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas. I didn't practice that. And Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. So they're going to write a letter, and they're not only going to write a letter, they're going to send this letter with two recognized leaders. And they sent, this is the letter they sent. The apostles and the elders and the brothers to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed, get this, so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. You're getting a letter, and you're getting more confirmation by these two wonderful leaders. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. By the way, what they wrote to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, I don't know if you have a problem with any of this stuff, but it's still binding. I mean, this is the word of God, so this is still binding here. We should abstain from these things. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, and they delivered the letter, and the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. So after this great discussion, and after making a decision, and after making concessions, they communicated the decision, here in this case with a letter. This church, you know, what we do, we communicate through Facebook. It doesn't always work. Email, MailChimp, newsletters, we put things up in the bathrooms, the TV monitors, and still, you know, like, I didn't hear it. I don't know what else we can do, you know? So, okay, there's enough of that. Last thing they did, they cooperated, which was probably perhaps the most important thing. In the whole process, they cooperated. The people who didn't get their way, they didn't just storm out and said, I've had it with you guys. No, they didn't. It says in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church. This was a collective, unanimous decision And it's a sign of maturity to submit to the leadership and to understand that the health of the church is more important than your rights. What's at stake here? What's at stake is the glory of God. And so we got to humble ourselves and seek unity. It says here the whole church, together the whole church. It says in Acts 15, verse 25, so we all agreed. They didn't take a vote. I find votes to be extremely dangerous in the church. The church isn't a democracy. If it's decided by a 2-3 vote, is that really of God? Is that really the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes democracies don't work in the church. You got a bunch of pagans leading the church, and you're going to get a bad decision, you know? So you're seeking the heart of God. You're seeking the will of God. And when you find the will of God, hopefully the church will come to that, and there will be they will be unanimous. And there will be unity. And in this case, there was unity. And they all lived happily ever after. Great story. But the chapter's not over. It goes on. Verse 36. And I wonder if God did this on purpose, that he put these two stories in the same chapter, because there's a link here. But this is what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago, but I want to bring it back again because I want to link it to what we just discussed. You know, when there's a spiritual... There's spiritual warfare over the issue of salvation, over doctrine. You see, people think, you know, Christians should never disagree. People think that, you know, Christians should never argue, that we should never fight. But you got to understand, what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is a fight, because God and Satan are not just having a disagreement over your eternal destiny. They're at war over your eternal destiny. And sometimes that carries into the church, and doctrine matters, because these issues are important. We can't just preach love and tolerance. We're seeking the will of God, and it's the truth that will set you free. And so truth matters. Doctrine matters. And sometimes it's painful. And that was the first issue. But now we're onto a second issue, which is not spiritual warfare. It's personal warfare. And it's not over doctrine, it's over opinion. And I think it's very wise for us to recognize there's a difference. Are we fighting over doctrine? Are we fighting over, I didn't get my way on something? So this issue is very different than the first issue. What does Paul want? What does Paul want here? And Paul wants to go back, he wants to strengthen all the churches. Now, what's Barnabas want? Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark with them. And Paul says, no, I don't like that guy. And sometimes it just comes down to that. I just don't like that guy. You know, what's their intentions here? Paul's intentions. Paul wants to advance the kingdom of God, which is a noble thing, right? And Barnabas, what's Barnabas' intentions? He wants to disciple John Mark, which is a noble thing, right? So what do you do here? You have two godly men wanting to do two godly things, and they can't agree. I can hear the conversation of Paul saying, you know, Barnabas, you need to be more discerning. He deserted us once. You need wisdom. And James just preached on you need to pray for wisdom. How's your prayer life, James? Or Barnabas, how's your prayer? You know, maybe you're not praying enough, because you're wrong on this issue. And Barnabas is looking at Paul, no, you're so mean. You need to be more forgiving. Jesus said, forgive and you will be forgiven. I mean, how's your prayer life, Paul? So they're all, you know, doing the one up on the other one, you know. Who's more spiritual here? Here's two godly men, and they're going at it. And what's the solution? How do you get these two godly men to get back on the same page so there'll be unity, so that the kingdom of God will advance again? And if you remember the story, if you read the story, Acts 15, verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. There was no solution. Is that the will of God? Do you think this could be the will of God? Turn to the back page here. I'll add just a few more thoughts here, and I'll try to close up here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." That's a powerful verse. That's a great verse. Paul wrote this. Paul, who didn't agree with Barnabas. And I'm thinking, you know, this is the word of God. And I would think, this is the will of God. And we should be challenged by this. And we should do this. But we got to recognize it's not a perfect world. And we're not perfect people. And we're not always going to agree. So how do you handle disagreements? I saw this sign once. It said, "Horses for everybody. Fast people, fast horses. Slow people, slow horses. Big people, big horses. Little people, little horses." And for people who've never ridden a horse, we have horses that have never been ridden. Isn't that cool? So, we have something for everybody. And here, we have something for everybody here. The next couple things that I want to say. First of all, disagreements are inevitable. Expect them. There will be wars and rumors of wars between America and Russia, or America and North Korea, or between Israel and Palestinians, between the Hatfields and McCoys, the Smiths and the Joneses, between brothers and sisters in the same church. There will be disagreements. It's inevitable. It's our human nature. James 3:8 says, "No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." You know, how much trouble do you get into because you opened your mouth? I wish there was a command, y'all, shut up, but it's not there. Godly people disagree. It's not always a sign of carnality. It's not always a sign of ignorance. Sometimes it's a sign of passion because we have convictions. I'm passionate about my convictions. You're passionate about your convictions. Sometimes our convictions don't mesh and we disagree. Expect them. Secondly, though, understand disagreements can be dangerous. So avoid them if you can. Don't go looking for a fight. People who look for a fight, they scare me. And there's people like that, aren't there? I mean, they bully, they dominate. Get some wisdom here from Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Are you one to give a gentle answer or a harsh word? Proverbs 17, verse 27, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint." A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. "And a man of understanding is even-tempered." Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city." Do you get that? That if you offend somebody, they're going to come at you like a shark. Once it starts, there's no going back. There's no backing down. And the shame of it, in Jerusalem, the advancement of the gospel had to stop. They had to call a time out until they could figure this stuff out. And with Paul and Barnabas, it ended a lifelong friendship. What are you risking when you get into a disagreement? Are you fighting over doctrine? God, you gotta fight that fight. Are you fighting over your opinion? You got to let that one go. I read this here. The difference between a fundamentalist Christian and an evangelical Christian. Is that guy anybody's interest here? This was written by a worldly person, somebody who's not a Christian at all. A fundamentalist is an evangelical who is always mad at somebody. That's how the world perceives us a lot of times. Christians are just mad at people. Is that how we come across? We're not going to advance the gospel if that's how the world perceives us. So how do you avoid this? How do you do it with a gentle answer is what it says in Proverbs. With restraint is what it says in Proverbs. Be humble, which it says all over the Bible. You know, maybe smile a little bit. Use a little humor. Swallow your pride. Back off. Learn some self-control. Avoid the fight, if you can avoid the fight. Number three, disagreements can be resolved. Be willing to compromise. be willing to make a concession. And this is another thing. I think we've been taught as Christians, you can't compromise the Word of God. I'm not asking you to compromise the Word of God. There's plenty of other areas where we can compromise as Christians. Because most of the stuff that we fight about is not doctrine. It's not about salvation. It's nothing but about preferences and opinions. 95% of our fights, that's what we fight about. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not self-seeking. Learn that. Do that. Love does not demand to have its own way. Romans 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be a peacekeeper. Be a peacemaker. Look for ways where you can make concessions. Look for ways where you can help the other save face. Look for ways where you can unite and not divide. Harmony and friendship are worth so much more than your pride and your opinions. Compromise is not always a sign of weakness. Sometimes it's a sign of wisdom. Sometimes you have to compromise. I have there in the outline, keep in focus what's right, not who's right. And the last thing here, disagreements can leave deep wounds. So be forgiving. Be forgiving. Have you heard much about Winston Churchill and Lady Astor? This used to be like a big stuff a long time ago because they were constantly going at it, constantly jabbing each other. Their harsh words that they were having with each other in the media. Lady Astor once said to Winston Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea. Winston Churchill responded, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. when you disagree, a lot of harsh words can come out of your mouth. Words you can't get back. And words leave scars. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You got to deal with that bitterness because you can't let go. Somebody said this to me and I can't forget it. Jesus says in Luke, forgive as you have been forgiven. How has the Lord forgiven you? So when somebody says something harsh to you, in a tense moment, emotions are high, what are you going to do with that? Are you able to turn around and forgive them, understanding that was their flesh? That was their flesh. Satan's trying to use this to divide us, to destroy us, to stop us. Are you able to forgive them? Or are you going to hold that against them the rest of their lives? Can you forgive? In the case with Paul and Barnabas, it looked like they didn't do that. All right, but in 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. Get John Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me and my ministry. It took 10 years, but they did eventually reconcile. They got there. So let me just close by challenging us here. Have you had any good fights lately? Have you lost any good friends? Have you sought God's will in this issue? Have you been forgiving? Have you forgiven the way the Lord forgave you? And praise God, He's a forgiving God. He's a God of second chances. He gave Moses a second chance. He gave Peter a second chance. He gave Paul a second chance. And He's given you a second chance. So will you do the same for the people who've hurt you along the way? Will you give them a second chance? You may never fully agree with them, but you can and you must still love them. So is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anybody that you need to ask their forgiveness from? Lead me to